Their vacation was my dream vacation. He has the car I've always wanted. I wish I could live where they live. She is prettier than I am. I wish I could go to their school. It would be nice to play an instrument like they do. He has the Jordan shoes that it would take months for me to save and buy. He has $150 AirPods when I have $5 earbuds. If I could just be in their shoes for one day. I wish I was young like they are. Well, she's thinner than I am. Well, their kids are better behaved. Wouldn't it be nice to eat out as much as they do? I wish I was in a relationship like they are. I wish I had that kind of talent. How come he gets all the luck? I wish I was as smart as her. Paul says, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are here tonight to hear from your word, and we thank you so much that you came to set us free from selfish thoughts. You came to help us put on a new self, a new way of living. You know how strong it is for us to go through the temptation to compare, to be discontent. And I pray for those especially that see it as something insurmountable, something that is unavoidable. We thank you that you can renew our minds. As Christians, we are justified, we are made righteous through your Son, but we need help to act righteous in the process of sanctification. We depend upon your loving chastening, and we depend upon your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Comparing is a huge topic in Scripture, and probably for most of us, it's a huge issue that we just face. Isn't it such a devious sin? It can happen all internally, that nobody knows, but yet it's there. Except you, and I guess the Holy Spirit knows, and Jesus and God the Father, but you can hide it from your friends. You can hide it from your family. And don't you sometimes think, well, man, I should be over this by now. You know, we understand when the kids, you know, little Johnny is complaining and he's comparing that his friend's toy is bigger. You know, he goes home and complains, and, you know, the parents, they're not shocked. All right, there's the eye roll, but they're not shocked. But isn't it, like, even harder for us as adults to not compare ourselves with others? And isn't it amazing how fast, you know, this innocent comparing attitude turns into envy? You know, I wish I had that. And then even further, I wish I had that, and I wish they didn't have that. And that bitterness that, you know, quickly sours our mood. And, you know, we're at a friend's house and we're looking at all the stuff they have. And then all of a sudden people are asking, you know, are you okay? You know, I'm fine. It's nothing. It's nothing. I'm just growing resentful. But and as always, sin affects our relationship with God. We start thinking that maybe God's been holding out on us. You know, he hasn't done right by me. And, you know, maybe God should have an advisor because I would do things differently if I were God. And then our whole view of God's sovereignty is impacted and his goodness, and we doubt that. And then even, you know, we try to repent too sometimes, and we're like, well, yeah, it's probably not a good thing. But over here, look at them. They do this and they do that. Well, things haven't changed in 2,000 years. Paul had to deal with this same problem at the church of Corinth. And I want to address a potential elephant in the room in regards to that before we even get to verse 12. And verse 12 is basically the heart of where my sermon is. But Paul does commend himself. Paul does commend himself. In fact, it's repeatedly. It happens all over 2 Corinthians and outside 2 Corinthians. But Paul does commend himself. But there is a crucial difference between Paul commending himself than this special group within the Corinthian church. This special group within the Corinthian congregation, Paul defines as false apostles. I do not believe that they're Christians. I do not believe that they're saved. He calls them deceitful workmen. He goes, well, you know how Satan disguises himself as an angel of light? Well, they're just like that. They are people that disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, but they're here in the congregation to exploit people. They're here really as wolves in sheep's clothing. So there's this line between how Paul commends himself and how these deceivers within the Corinthian church commend themselves. And there's a line that Paul will not cross. And it's the same line that we must not cross today. So our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Please turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The first fundamental difference we have between Paul and this separate inner group within this congregation is about values. Okay? Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you, listen, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base, he's talking about himself, and base, lowly, humble among you, but being absent, I am bold toward you. Now, we know Paul has had conversations with people within the Corinthian church, okay? Not in the attitude of gossip, but in the spirit of protecting his flock. He knows what people have been saying about him. And later on, if you can look down in verse 10, he quotes them word for word. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. They say, well, yeah, Paul, he can send a fiery note, but have you seen the guy? Man, he's not much to look at. No one's going to like take a chisel and like carve his face in a block of marble. In fact, it'd probably break the chisel. And we're not even talking about his speaking ability. I mean, he doesn't use any of the proven techniques of these famous Corinthian orators at all. He's just totally disgraceful. Eloquence is not part of his vocabulary. And he's a pushover. Look at him. And this is where Paul's PhD in irony comes into play. You know, whose meekness and gentleness in verse 1 does he compare and align himself with? Christ. So in attacking Paul's demeanor, they're actually attacking Christ's attitude. Remember Christ's words in Matthew 11? You know these. Come unto me, all ye... We'll have you finish it. Not rhetorical. Who can finish it? You're like, I didn't know there was a test today. Come unto me, all ye... Okay? I will give you rest, for I am proud and smug in my power. No. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Are there people that see humility as weakness today? Absolutely. They're everywhere. But God does not see it that way. In God's world, this world, how does God see humility? God shows favor to the humble, Proverbs 3:34. There is wisdom with the humble, Proverbs 11:2. The path that leads to honor, you walk by the path of humility, Proverbs 18:12. So these false apostles, they really have their values completely upside down. But not 100% of what they say is wrong. You know, with every lie, there's a little bit of truth. Paul is acting lowly in front of this congregation of the Corinthians. He is. But it's not a weakness, and it's not as though he can't be bold towards them. Look at verse 2. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherein I think to be bold against some, a.k.a. these deceivers within the congregation, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. So Paul is enjoying a little wordplay here with in the flesh, after the flesh. He's saying, I'm going about my ministry, and yes, I am in my physical body, but when I battle and when I defend the truth of God's word, I'm not doing it with sinful, fleshly, his old man type of way. okay? He's unwilling to play their games of ministry evaluation and just one-upsmanship. Now, I'm better than you because I do this and this. Paul's not going to play that game. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare, and again, he uses our because it's not just him, it's those that are aligning with Paul, having the same spirit. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Wow, Paul, that sounds pretty serious, to revenge all disobedience. Well, this is not like when in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul's like, well, some are preaching Christ out of contention and with envy and strife, you know, but in the end, they're preaching the gospel, so I rejoice in that. This is not like that. This is completely different. They're not only attacking Paul and his authority, they actually are attacking the gospel itself. And he's so concerned, I mean, in a few minutes later in his letter, he says in 11, 3 and 4, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might bear with him. You might just go ahead and side with them. So Paul takes these wolves within that congregation very seriously. Verse 7. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Now there's three different main ways of taking this phrase. I find it kind of interesting. You can take it as the indicative, expressing a question. And this is how the King James does it. And we know that Paul knows his Old Testament. You know, is he, like, in the back of his mind, is he thinking about the whole Samuel and David's anointing situation, you know, because Samuel was like, well, it's got to be this brother because he's tall, he's handsome, and God's like, no. Man, you're looking at the outward appearance. I look at the heart. So is Paul trying to get that same idea across? Possibly. This first phrase in verse 7 could be an indicative making a statement, just simply saying you are doing this, you are looking at the outward appearance. It's how the Good News Bible takes it, and certainly that is what the church is struggling with, both this deceiving group and the whole Corinthian congregation, you could say. And even when Paul writes earlier in 1 Corinthians, in verses 8 and 10 of chapter 4, again getting tremendously sarcastic, he looks at them and he says, you think you are all put together. Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we might reign with you. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. You know, you're all put together outwardly, and that's your focus, but not inwardly. So that could be the proper meaning of this initial phrase, but I lean towards the third view of taking it as an imperative, issuing a command. Look at what is before your eyes. Whenever Paul uses this specific verbal form, it's always in the imperative, and he also places at the beginning of the phrase for emphasis, I believe. So I believe they're all possible, but I lean towards that one. So look out, take notice, and I think it fits in with the rest of the verse. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ's, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. If you're saved and you know the gospel, we're saved the same way. And later on we'll get to that in when I break down verse 12. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification, and not for your destruction, very, very important, for your edification. I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as though I would terrify you by letters, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we be also in deed. He's saying, why not just words when I'm away from you and words when I'm in front of you? I can say this stuff, and when I'm with you, I practice it. I do it. He's a man of character, a man that's consistent when we are present. Verse 12, and here's where I'm going to park for a long time. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves to some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. We dare not. Dare, here the Greek word for it, carries the idea to do something that is despite natural feelings. So if you, for example, go up to a cliff's edge and there's no railing and it's a windy day and it's a very, very long drop, okay? If I were to do that, my body would be, in my mind, would be telling me, you know, this is probably not a great idea. We should probably not do this, reconsider what I'm doing. But if you were, despite being scared, despite being nervous, to put that aside and ignore that and keep getting closer, you are daring to go closer. And that's the meaning here of dare, that these deceivers within the Corinthian congregation are putting aside their feelings, and I would argue putting aside their God-given conscience to act in a certain way that is evil. Make ourselves of the number. This comes from only one time it's used in the whole Greek New Testament. This is a very rare word. So I had to look up, and not that I went into the pastor's office while he was away and looked in some really big dictionaries, but I did. And pretty much everyone told me the same thing, to admit or accept into the same rank or class. Can you think of something more divisive, something more opposed to Christianity than being in your own special Christian category compared to all other Christians? I mean, if you are a true Christian, you recognize that you have salvation through Jesus Christ by faith, amen? But there was nothing whatsoever you could do. Doesn't matter if you gave every penny, doesn't matter if you gave your life to missions, to do anything to your sin problem. You couldn't do anything. It just seems so, and Karin, help me if I'm using a musical word wrong, but dissonant. So it rubs you up the wrong way to suddenly be in this elite group, to make ourselves of this special number. The gospel is about being one family together. I think Paul, he carries that same idea when he writes to the Galatian church. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28, for as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is not Animal Farm. You know, everyone's equal, but some are more equal than others. Everyone is all level at the foot of the cross. There is no elite gender. There is no elite group. So if Christ saves you from hell, how can you go around acting like you're some elite Christian? In fact, when I say elite Christian, you know, Paul actually doesn't get that far away from calling them that, again, sarcastically. In 2 Corinthians 11:5, he calls them very chiefest apostles in the King James. I kind of like the ESV, how it sounds better. He calls them super apostles. Okay, we're not like you super apostles over there. So they have accused him of basically being weak and timid, but Paul's saying, hey, it's not that I'm shy and I wish I could be part of your clique and your group, but you know, I'm not assertive enough to do it. No, he's saying, I would not dare, I would never be bold enough to ever desire to be part of your group. And it's not only the cliquishness of this group that's so wrong, it's the reasoning behind it too that's flawed. And I find this kind of funny because, you know, Paul just said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but the mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations or reasonings. And Exhibit A, this is one of their strongholds. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to cast it down. You know, we're going to say how this is wrong and this is not wise. You cannot create your own subjective standard, gauge your ministry by that standard in your life, and then pat yourself on the back when you always live up to your special standard. That doesn't make any sense. Oddly enough, I think of those Chevy commercials where, you know, the ones, real people, not actors. And they have a bunch of actors come in. No. But what do they say? They say, you know, we are the ones with the J.D. Power Dependability Award for the past 2,000 years or whatever. And you're like, yeah, yeah. What are they trying to do? They're trying to gain credibility with the consumer by saying, hey, this outside source likes us an awful lot. They don't go, well, here at Chevy, we have won the Chevy Award. That would be dumb. That would be like, of course you're going to like your own brand. That is what they're doing. They're creating their own special standard, and then when they live up to that, wow, we're amazing. And this is where we have to ask ourselves, especially when we create standards ourselves, because should we be creating standards? Yes, we should be creating standards, okay? So when we create standards, whether it's in music and dress and parenting, discipline, speech, technology, social media, driving, whatever, it should be based on some sort of principle, at minimum principle from Scripture. Now, it doesn't have to be word for word, but the principle should be there. So are our standards just simply borrowed from culture? What's socially acceptable? I guess we'll do that. I guess that's how we'll parent our kids or whatever. These false apostles drifted to everything their culture approved of the looks, the abilities, the charm. They had no desire to compare themselves to the objective, not subjective, the objective criteria that Paul used, namely three things: allegiance to the gospel, conformity to Christ's character, and participation in Christ's sufferings. They didn't want any part of that. And when they compared, you can never tie those things together. And that is where we see the difference between Paul's commending and comparing to this separate group within the Corinthian church. That's where the line is drawn. That's where the difference is. Because Paul does commend himself, 2 Corinthians 4:2, 5:12, 6:4, and outside of 2 Corinthians, he does commend himself. But let's look at one just for example, and because of time, we can't go through all of them. But please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's start at verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, and I have heard of thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves. Approving ourselves as ministers of God in much patience and afflictions and necessities, distresses, stripes, imprisonments. The list goes on, okay? Now go down to verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but spiritually cramped. That's the idea there. That you're between a rock and a hard place. And it's not because of us. Ye are straitened in your own bowels, in your own thinking. Now for a recompense in the same, and I speak to you unto my children, be ye also enlarged. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? And he goes on and on. He wants them to be built up and helped. It's not, I'm listing all this stuff and I'm super awesome and that's it. No, he's, I am saying all this for your edification, for your betterment. He's not boasting to try and tear them down, to boost himself up. He's saying we are genuine because we've been through all this. Now please listen and let us help you. And that's the exact opposite of what these false apostles are doing. Again, speaking about these false apostles, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:20, "For you suffer if a man would bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, you take it all." But Paul's saying, they're not trying to help you. They want to lord it over you. They want to have a power trip. They're not there for your edification. Paul wants to build them up. And that is the fine line. When we compare, do we glorify God? Do we tie things back with God? That yes, God has done this and this and this and this and this in my life. All praise to Jesus' name. Or do we just say, I've done this and this and this and this, and nothing. Verse 13. "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you." Again, he's implying that these wolves within the Corinthian church have claimed the success that Paul and his workers have done. They are plagiarizing what Paul has done in his ministry, saying, look, this is actually, that's not actually Paul's success. We did this. And Paul's saying, no, we boast and praise the Lord for the area that God has given me in my ministry, and God helped us do this, and you're trying to claim it, and it's not yours. "For we are come as far as to you in preaching the gospel of Christ," 15, "not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased," again, for their benefit, "that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you," he's thinking Spain, "and not to boast in other man's line of things made ready to our hand." So to sum it up, again, they're claiming the success of Paul, and he's saying, no, we're boasting in the small realm that God has given me. We're tying our praise back to God. And it's interesting, though, that even with what Paul has done in his ministry, building the Corinthian church, ministering to them, loving on them, he is perfectly fine for others to build upon that foundation. Okay? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to ask yourself the question, is this the type of person who boasts arrogantly of what they have done? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verse 4. "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and then another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." It's not Paul gave the increase. It's not Apollos gave the increase. God made whatever benefit take place. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." So he says, be careful, because he loves his people that he's ministered to. He's not saying, no, you can't build on my territory. No, he's saying, hey, if you believe the gospel, if you're not going to hurt and harm this congregation, go for it. And then this is so typical, basically summing up how to compare. Verse 17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. So is your comparing, because we naturally compare. And in many ways, comparing is completely fine. I mean, if you're a boss and you have two candidates as employees that want to be employees, you're going to compare, okay? When you're at the grocery store, brand name peanut butter, or the store brand name peanut butter. We're going to compare all the time, but when we compare, are you tying in God? Are you tying in glorifying God? Because if it's anything like what I first started the sermon with, that person has this, that person has that, I wish I had this and that, none of that attitude and none of those words ever tie with God. And it can't be right. So by way of application, nothing spectacular, but of course, if we sin in this area, we must repent. And if it's something that's bothering you this whole sermon, don't take communion. Don't worry about it. Just deal with it. Now is not the time for communion then for you. And that's okay. Take it to the Lord. We have to beg God to make us more sensitive to this discontentment that is so approved of in our culture. Number two, we must immerse ourselves in the truth. And obviously we have to watch out for what tempts us to be so discontent. And even if it is something that's intrinsically harmless, I'm just looking at this home improvement magazine, or I'm just browsing social media, if in the end you always seem to be discontent, and you always seem to be bitter, and there always seems to be a sour taste in your mouth afterwards, then maybe it's not a good idea.